blessing, and we're glad to have him bless us this morning. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah comes right after Song of Solomon. Isaiah comes right before Jeremiah. He's a major prophet, so you should be able to find him pretty easy. Major means God gave him a long prophecy that's recorded for us in the Old Testament. And Isaiah chapter 9, we'll look at some familiar verses, verse number 6 and verse number 7. Very familiar this time of year. You hear it in songs, and you hear some mention of it and quoted in Christmas plays and cantatas and dramas and dramas. You hear it all the time. So we'll look at it this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. I guess we'll start reading in verse number 6. I'm trying to think of a Christmas joke, and I do remember the one where the northern folks were traveling south. I don't know if they were traveling for like a vacation or if they were traveling to see some family, but they were going south during the Christmas season. They went through this one beautiful little southern town, and there's many of them like that. They have the town square, very quaint, very homely in the right way. Is there a way to say that? Very, very heartwarming and all that kind of stuff, very warm. And they had this beautiful, in the town square, they had this beautiful nativity scene and such tasteful decorations and everything. And these northern folks were enjoying that, taking in the sights and the sounds and the season. But they did have a question as they went by the nativity scene. They saw the wise men that were represented there, the wise men that brought the three gifts, and the wise men had firemen hats on. And so they thought that was unusual. They didn't know if maybe the fire department there locally had put the nativity out and put those firemen hats on the wise men. So as they were doing a little shopping there, maybe picking up a little Christmas goods or treats or gifts, the lady asked the woman behind the counter. She says, "It's such a beautiful little town. It's such a beautifully decorated for the season. I just want to compliment you." And the lady said, "Thank you very much," and was very friendly. She said, "I do have a question for you, though. Why do your wise men at the nativity scene, why do they have fireman hats on?" And the lady behind the counter, she just kind of dropped her head and shook it a little bit. And she says, "You're from up north, aren't you?" And the lady says, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She goes, "Well, you Yankees just don't know your Bible. Don't you know the Bible says the wise men came from afar?" Well, if you came from afar, you're going to have a fire hat on, right? All right. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, it gets better after that. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 6 together. A very familiar verse. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth," when it's established, "even forever," going into eternity, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Lots of great things there, and lots of things speaking of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is his birth mentioned, but his return in glory, the second coming of Christ, maybe the second advent is what a Bible student would refer to it as. And when he comes back, he sets up his kingdom, and of that kingdom there shall be no end. That kingdom will stretch forth, that rule and that reign will stretch forth through the 1,000 years, and then all the way into eternity. Yes, there'll be some things that take place at the end of the 1,000 years, and that's not our subject for this morning. But that government, that kingdom, shall last forever and ever and ever. And that's why he can be called so many different things, like the Everlasting Father. But I want to just look at verse number 6 this morning. And I want to look at those statements there, talking about after the child is born and the son is given. And it gives some prophetic pronouncements about it, but it starts talking about his name. And I want to take a few minutes that we have together this morning to look at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in verse number 6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we'll entitle the message this morning, "His Name Shall Be Called." His name shall be called. Let's bow for prayer together. Thank you, Father, for this time and your word. Thank you for the good music and time of worship that we've already experienced. Thank you for the good specials, Lord. Thank you for warming our hearts. Now, Father, I pray that we would be attentive to thy word this morning. And even though these verses might seem very familiar to some of us that have been in church many times, Father, help us to look at it afresh and anew today and be open to thy spirit and to thy message even this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ most of all be lifted up and glorified. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. His name shall be called. Now, I want to draw your attention. The first part of verse number 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, I'd be remiss if I did not try to give you the context. This is the prophet Isaiah getting a prophecy for the nation of Israel. Most of the time, the Old Testament prophets had a prophecy for the nation that was God's chosen nation, God's people, God's vehicle in Old Testament times, and yet in the future to reconcile the earth and all its fullness back to himself. And a lot we could say about that, but he's talking about the nation of Israel. "For unto us a child is born." You know what it says when it, what it means when it says a child is born? You think it might be repetitive. You might think the Bible is wordy sometimes. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That means the same thing. No, it means two different things. "Unto us a child is born," that speaks of Christ's humanity, because the only way you're brought into this earthly realm as a human being is you have to be born into it. And God himself, Christ Jesus, was born into the earthly realm. He was baptized into humanity, and it speaks of his humanity. But then the Bible continues to remind us, "Unto us a son is given," and that's Christ's deity right there. He didn't have to be born a son. He was given a son. Why? Because the son was not born. He was given as God. He was from everlasting to everlasting, but as man he was born. And that reminds me of who Christ is. He was the pre-existing God that existed and spoke all creation to existence before he was ever born of a virgin and laid in that manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was not just another birth. What a great announcement it is when a baby is born. When a baby is born in our church family, we announce it and we rejoice together and we thank God together. But when Christ was born, when the Messiah came, that was even a bigger birth announcement than something special like a baby coming to me or coming to you. That was God himself coming to redeem all mankind. Thank God for that. It reminds me of what Gypsy Smith said, I believe is It's Chippy Smith. All right, I'm good. All right, one preacher was talking about another preacher, and he's preaching about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And Gypsy Smith tells us that after announcing the text, he heard a preacher say one time, "There are two striking things in my text, the verse that we just read. Understand that when God loves, he loves a whole world. And when he gives a son. Such is the boundless love of the eternal Father of mankind." That's how big God is. When he loves, he's got room in his heart for the whole world. And when he gives something as precious as his son. And that's what the Christmas story, of course, is about. But let's look at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning here in Isaiah chapter 9. In verse number 6, let's go through if we have time and look at the names that are given to him. Middle of the verse, it says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." Think about it this way. Number one, Christ is wonderful. What does that mean? What does the word wonderful mean? We use it for all kinds of things. You know, that lunch was, well, I shouldn't mention lunch. That lunch was wonderful. We'll say that. It made me full of wonder and full of other things, right? Or we talk about the wonderful world of Disney. You go there and you're amazed because it's not like the regular world you're in every day. No, when you have the word wonderful, that means you're full of wonder. When you're speaking of Christ being wonderful, that means it makes you wonder all that God has given you and all that God has done in Christ Jesus. Let's say it this way. Number one, Christ is wonderful for the dullness of life. For the dullness of life. Sometimes life is dull. Sometimes life is disappointing. Sometimes life is boring. Sometimes life is doesn't turn out like you would hope that it would. But in Christ Jesus, can I promise you, you'll never be disappointed. Christ is wonderful. Makes our life, makes our existence full of wonder. And that overrides what could be the dullness of life. When you think of the past, you can think of the incarnation. God became a man. And that ought to make you be filled with wonder for a few moments if you'll think about it. How God could do that. The songs like we sing, "The Wonder of Wonders," that's a great song around this time of year, right? How God become a man like that, and how as Mary looked down at that newborn babe that God gave her, how that little baby spoke the world in its place, and all the different things that we could recite from the lines of that song. When you think of the past, you can think of the incarnation. You're filled with wonder. When you think of the future, when you think of the future that we have in Christ Jesus, our glorification, you can be filled with wonder also. I'm trying to think. What would it be like? Maybe if you went to a really good, I don't know, magic show. I don't know if I've ever done that before, but if you went to a really good magic show, they'll have people doing magic on TV sometimes, and they trick you. They do a trick that a trick that you just don't, you can't explain, and for just a few moments you're amazed and you're full of wonder, like something that I didn't think could happen just happened. And it like sets your head a spinning, and there's this feeling of amazement, and you show it on your face. Well, that's always got, there's always some little trick or some little deception or some way that you were distracted or deceived in some way to bring you to that moment. Can I tell you that when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that wonder will last forever and ever and ever? It's not just a moment. It's not just being caught off guard. It's not just being blindsided, but it's when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in Him, especially when you look at our eternity in Him, that it lasts forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7 says it this way, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8, next page in my Bible, it says, unto me, and let me get down to the end of it, where Paul's saying, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You understand, the wonder will never cease. The amazement will never end. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, when you get dull, when you just have to admit it, man, things are dull. Things are the same old, and the magic is gone out of life. No, that's because you're looking at the wrong things in life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face, and you'll be filled with wonder. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not only is He the creator of all things, not only is He the rightful ruler of all things, He's also your Savior. He's also your Lord if you're in Christ Jesus. When you think of the past, think of the wonder of the incarnation. When you think of the future, think of the wonder of our glorification, the glory which shall be revealed in us because of Jesus. And when you think of the present, think of reconciliation we have in Him. I could go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 all the way down to the end of the passage there, 6 or 7 verses or however far it is, and you could see how God has just given us a new existence, a new destiny, a new purpose. He's made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, and all that that means, He's reconciled us. He's taken away our sin and made it possible for us to be with God forever and ever and ever. And oh, there's the wonder if you presently possess salvation in Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, the world will try and beat you out of it, and the world will try to choke you out of that wonder and that joy, but if you keep your eyes in His Word and keep your eyes on the resurrected Lord, you will be filled in wonder. You will realize the wonder and how it's wonderful, and how Jesus Christ, His name is, capital W, wonderful. He makes us full of wonder. I got more to say, but let's just say that earthly life can be disappointing. But you'll never be disappointed in Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I promise you, if you'll put your faith, your future in Him today, if you'll call upon Him, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll do what the Bible says and respond in faith to the truth of God's Word, if you'll do that, I promise you, you won't be disappointed tomorrow. You won't be disappointed 10,000 years from tomorrow. In fact, you'll be filled with wonder. Because He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Someone once said that Alexander the Great, when he conquered Persia, broke down and wept because his troops were too exhausted to push on to India. Hugo Grotius, he was disappointed because of his name. The father of modern international law said at last, I have accomplished nothing worthwhile in my life. John Quincy Adams, 6th president of the United States of America, a very good president, wrote in his diary, my life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote words that continue to light and enrich our lives, poetry. And yet, what did he write for his epitaph? Here lies one who meant well, who tried a little and failed much. Cecil Rhodes opened up Africa and established an empire, but what were his dying words? So little done, so much to do. When you focus on the earthly, you'll never be satisfied. When you focus on the earthly, you'll never be filled with wonderful wonder. You might have some wonderful times, but they're fleeting. They're just temporary. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you have wonder that'll last for all your existence, which is forever and ever and ever and ever. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Bible says. It also says in verse number 6, Counselor, capital C. Think about it. Christ is counselor for the decisions of life. Oh yeah, he's wonderful. He fills us with wonder for the dullness of life and maybe even the disappointments of life. But Christ is counselor. He's there to help us with the decisions of life. What do you go to a counselor for? For counsel, right? For help, for instruction, for information. Everybody has decisions to make in life. Where do you go to when you have a time of decision that's facing you? What do you do? Who do you look to? Do you look to the flesh? Do you look to somebody else's flesh? Do you look to the world with all its opinions? Because it's got a lot of opinions. Got a lot of talking heads. You can listen to them. You can watch them. You can read them. Yet, where should you go when you have decisions to make in life? Well, we got to go to the wonderful counselor, shouldn't we? He is the counselor, capital C. Romans 11:33, as Paul was quoting the psalmist, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God!" Exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments. Judgments are decision. Every time, I know sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you think judgments mean somebody getting thrown into the fires of hell. No, that's a day of judgment, or that's a future judgment. No, judgments are decisions. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We can praise the Lord together this morning because Jesus Christ is counselor. He didn't love us and leave us. He gave us his word. He gave us his counsel. He gave us his instructions. We have doctrine, things that we can do, things that we can apply to the very decisions we face in life, day in and day out. Christ is counselor for the decisions in life. Remember that story I told you before, probably on the radio, if not here, talking about Ronald Reagan? I had a dream about him, I guess, last night, unless somebody was talking to me about him. Anyway, former President Ronald Reagan, when he was a child, he once had an aunt who took him to the cobbler. Well, hardly anybody gets called a cobbler anymore, right? And again, I'm drawing your attention to Sunday dinner. I don't mean to do that. But he had an aunt who took him to a cobbler for a new pair of shoes. The cobbler asked young Reagan, "Do you want square toes or round toes?" Unable to decide, Reagan didn't answer. So the cobbler gave him a few days. Several days later, the cobbler saw young Ronald Reagan on the street and asked him again what kind of toes he wanted on his shoes. Well, Reagan still couldn't decide. So the shoemaker replied, "Well, come by in a couple of days, your shoes will be ready." So when the future president of the United States did so, he found one squared toe and one round toe shoe. The cobbler then said, "This will teach you to never let people make decisions for you." He said, Ronald Reagan says, "I learned right then and there, if you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will. And if you let the world make your decisions, you'll come up with a mess. You'll be square on one side and round on the other. No, if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, though, you can get the information that you need to make the right decisions in life. That's because he's the counselor, capital C. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor." What's next in verse number 6? The Mighty God. Do you need a mighty God in this life? Christ is the mighty God for the demands of life. This life puts demands on you, does it not? Isn't there times of hardship? Isn't there times of struggle? Isn't there times of worry? Isn't it great to know that you have Christ, the mighty God, who ever liveth and maketh intercession for you? He's available. His information, his instruction is available, and if you just need to talk to him, which we're supposed to do, which we need to do, if we need to commune with him and fellowship with him, he's there. He ever liveth. His light's always on. His office door is always open. He's ready to talk to you and help you. Oh, this life can be demanding. I think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. how important his ministry and how his ministry really includes us as Gentiles and in this day and age in which we live in, this age of grace, and how several times he was going through difficulties and struggles in his ministry. And one place in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, he says this. He says, "We are troubled on every side." You know what that means? North, south, east, and west, he had trouble coming at him. He says, "Yet not distressed." Trouble on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not sure, not exactly sure what the answer is to the dilemma, the question I'm facing, but not in despair. No despair there. Persecuted. Paul was persecuted. He faced persecution much more than me or you have faced in this earthly life. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And he goes on to say a few chapters later in chapter 7, verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia," that whole region there, he says, "our flesh had no rest." Couldn't sleep. Ever been, you know, life been so demanding to you before it robs you of sleep at night? Your mind won't shut down even though your body needs to? That type of thing? When you pillow your head at night, right? "Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without," that means on the outside, "were fightings. Within," Paul's just a human, he said, "within were fears." When you face opposition on the outside, and when you're flanked by it, fightings, you know that the next day or the next step means you're going to have to struggle and fight and try to survive. That's scary. And he says, "Within me were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." That's what he said. What did God do? He sent him somebody. He sent him a man named Titus. There's a letter written to him in your New Testament of your Bible. "Sent him a man named Titus that comforted us," he said. God had an answer to the problem. God had some comfort during times of being afraid and being fearful. God will do the same for us he did for the Apostle Paul. God will show himself mighty on our behalf. So he'll be the mighty God for the demands of life. I read a story about a German pastor. His name was Paul Gerhardt. It's back in the 30-year war in the 17th century. His family was forced to flee from their home, and one night as they stayed at a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. Well, he tried to be strong, and he tried to comfort his wife, and he reminded her of Scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Then, as they went out to the garden to be alone, he began to break down and weep also. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. But then, very soon, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the presence of the Lord. And taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many through the years. Some of the lines of the hymn go like this: "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day." And he gave those inspirational words in song and in poetry there to capture what he went through and how God showed himself mighty on his behalf. Understand this: when life has got you down and the demands are heavy and the burden has brought you low, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the one you can look to, the one you can call on, the one you can trust. No matter if you're flanked, no matter if everywhere you look you see trouble, make sure you look up. That's the one direction where everything's going to be all right. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me continue on. Not only is Christ wonderful, not only is Christ Counselor, not only is he the mighty God, but he's the everlasting Father. There's a lot that could be meant there, along with his everlasting government and his everlasting rulership, as his kingdom endures and his government shall have no end. So much I could say. He's the everlasting Father to the nation of Israel and eternity to both us and Israel. Yet, I believe we look at this in a personal way, and Christ is the everlasting Father when life gets complicated. When life gets complicated, isn't it good to have some family to go to? When life gets complicated, isn't it good to find comfort in a relationship you have and you've had for a long time, to have some family there? I think about Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14, where Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." My question, are you part of the family? How can you get any closer to God than being in his family? Knowing that you have a relationship that won't go away. God doesn't disown anybody. Now, anybody in Christ Jesus, they are sealed. They are sealed until the day of redemption, secure in Christ Jesus. If you're part of the family, there's nothing that can happen. You can't be unborn, and you can't be unadopted. You can't be disowned. You're in Christ Jesus. God looks at Christ, and our standing is in him, and he has never disappointed in one part of that family relationship. So if your standing's in Christ and you've placed your faith in him, then you're family. You're not a stranger. You're not an alien. That's the words the Bible uses, strangers and aliens. No, now you're close, and now you're nigh, and now you're family. You've been adopted. You're in Christ Jesus. Think about it. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Christ is the everlasting Father. He's the one that's brought the whole family together, bringing many sons to glory, Hebrews chapter 2 says. Christ is not only the everlasting Father, he's the Prince of Peace. You ever find yourself needing peace? Is there any disturbances in life? Oh, Christ is the everlasting Father for the depth of life. Christ is the Prince of Peace for the disturbances of life. Christ can speak peace to you, and he can also speak peace to the storms that are in your life. Don't we understand the example in the Gospels? It's named in Matthew, it's named in Mark, where the disciples are out on that ship and the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up, and they say there's very fierce storms that come into that region of the Sea of Galilee, and they were scared for their lives. And the Bible says in Mark 4:39, it says, "And he," talking about Jesus Christ, "arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And they," it says a couple of verses later, "said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Put him to the test. See if he's not the Prince of Peace when it comes to the disturbances me and you face in life. Go to him. Trust in him. Turn it over to him. Give it all to him and see if he can't speak peace. Now we want him to, you know, just change everything around us and change all the circumstances. That's not what he always does. Sometimes he comes and gives us what we need to go through the times we're facing. But just give him his opportunity to be the Prince of Peace. Oh, there's a prince of this world that wants storms in your life. There's a little god of this world that wants to destroy you in this life, but there's the Prince of Peace that'll bring you through this earthly life, and he'll bring you to a better life, a life that we've been speaking of this morning and could speak so much more about. Yes, Christ is the Prince of Peace for the disturbances of life. Let me just, I say all those things. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's the mighty God, he's the everlasting Father, he's the Prince of Peace. Let me ask you one question. All those things that we know Jesus Christ is, here's the question, is Christ your personal Savior? Is he your personal Savior for the destiny of life, or for your destination in life? That's the question we should ask ourselves when we look to the Scripture this morning. Someone once said, and it's a true statement, destiny is determined not by chances, but by choices. Destiny is determined, even I guess you could say it this way, your destination will be determined not by chances, but by choices. Don't go around with a rabbit's foot. I was going to say a tail, but a rabbit's foot or other things that are lucky, four-leaf clover. Don't go around with that. Like I said before, you know, if it's Lucky Charms, they're magically delicious, but that's not going to help you either. Don't go around being superstitious. Don't go around depending on chance and luck and see what happens. See how things turn out. See what was in the cards written in the stars for you. No, just make the right choices, and Jesus Christ is the right choice. And that choice affects your whole destiny. There's that poem I heard my dad read many times growing up. It was in a British cemetery. Someone came across this etched on a grave marker, a headstone, and it said this. It said, "Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, and follow me." A visitor added, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Can we say this morning, if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, we know which way he went. He ascended up far above all principalities and powers. He ascended up above all thrones and dominions. He took his rightful seat at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven, the very throne of creation. And there he ever liveth. All things are under his feet. He has conquered all things. He was one that was born beneath all those angels and beneath the devil himself. And yet now he's been exalted far above all them. And he's the one that has earned our salvation. He's the one that has earned our forgiveness. He's the one that has earned our reconciliation, and because of him we'll have glorification in our future, in our eternity. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Oh, he's wonderful. He's Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's made it possible that our family relationship will last forever, lasting forever and forever and forever. And he can help us not only for then, but he's helping us right now. Do you know him today? Is Christ your personal Savior for the destination of life? There's a story about John Wesley. I think we know him. Him and his brother Charles are both pretty famous, and John Wesley actually started what is still now today known as the Methodist Church. John Wesley's father, Samuel Wesley, was a dedicated pastor, but he didn't really have a very fruitful ministry. There were those in his parish who did not like him. And back on February the 9th, 1709, a fire broke out there in the house where the Wesleys lived. They say possibly set by one of the enemies there in the area, one of the enemies of the pastor, Pastor Samuel Wesley. Well, young John Wesley, not yet 6 years old, was stranded on an upper floor of the building. Two neighbors rescued John Wesley just seconds before the roof crashed in. One neighbor stood on the other's shoulders and pulled John through the window. John Wesley often referred to himself as a brand plucked out of the fire. Can find that terminology in Scripture. In later years, he often noted February the 9th in his journal and always gave thanks to God for his mercy, intervening, bringing those neighbors to save him from that physical fire. Think about it this way. We all have an earthly life, but there's been one that's came and intervened for us, Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is his name. He intervened in our life, and he changed our destiny. What did he do? He plucked us just like a firebrand out of the fire. That was our destiny in our sin. That was our destination when it came to the flesh and walking after the flesh and the death sentence that's upon the flesh. Yet Jesus Christ came, and he did away with the sin. He conquered death. He put away the punishment forever. He took that suffering and that punishment upon himself, and he intervened in my life, and he intervened in your life. And today, the only question is he your personal Savior? He's came. He's intervened in mankind. He's changed the destiny of all those in him. They will not face that eternal judgment of hell. They will not go to a place that was created for the devil and his angels in rebellion against God. No, he's came and he's made it possible for us to live forever and forever and forever with him and his everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that there will be no end, that'll continue well into eternity, all the way through from everlasting to everlasting. The question is not what God has accomplished, because we clearly see what he's done. We clearly see the names that are attributed to God. The question is, have you received him? Have you accepted him? Is he your personal Savior for your destination of life? And what I mean by life is your eternal soul. It's going to be somewhere forever. It's going to be with the one that gave it in the first place, or it's going to be separated from the one that gave it. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior? I sure hope you do. Let your mind grasp how wonderful salvation is in Christ Jesus. God, all the wonder and the beauty and the unsearchable riches that it'll take us an eternity to grasp and to find out. He's the one that accomplished our salvation here on this sinful earth. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, the Bible tells us. greatest gift ever given. Thanks be to God.